Please open with me in God's Word to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. We're continuing our study this morning through the foundations of our faith here from the first 11 chapters in Genesis. While you're turning there, I wonder how many of you remember December 26th, 2004. Now, that date is not as well known as for many others that are in our country or our world's history, but it was a significant one in the world and one that I will probably never forget. December 26th, 2004, early that morning, 12 years ago, an earthquake began to rumble deep in the Indian Ocean. And after that earthquake, which was of a huge magnitude, it led to tsunamis throughout Asia. And these tsunamis coming in the coastal lands led to the loss of anywhere between 230 to 280,000 people dying that day. That tsunami that took place, it took place throughout 14 different countries. It devastated entire nations and communities. And in many ways, increasing this tragedy was the fact that for many there who were on the beaches and throughout the coastlands, what they began to see out there was not overly concerning. There was no warning system for this. They simply began to see the waters rise and waves come, as waters rise and waves come on the beach. But eventually the waves become upwards of 100 feet high. And by the time they saw these waves, for all too many, it was too late. And it led to the death of hundreds of thousands of people. I remember seeing aerial photos I assume taken by satellites, before and after, in some of these coastal communities. Entire cities and villages and coastal lands. You see the buildings and the infrastructure and the people, and they were all simply gone. Not even debris there in those communities in these pictures. It was wiped away by the waters of this tsunami. And so it has gone on record as one of the worst natural disasters in all of recorded history. And as horrific and tragic as this tsunami was for so many people and families and countries in the world, it doesn't even compare to the horrific tragedy that we read this morning in Genesis chapter 7. It's the tragedy of the global flood that takes place in the day of Noah. And before we go on to read then from this chapter of this great tragedy in human history, let's go once more before God's throne in prayer. Father, this morning we're given a sober reminder of the corruption of this world and the death that takes place in this world and the disasters that take place in this world. And we live in the midst of all of these things. Father, we need hope. We need hope in the midst of these disasters and these tragedies and this corruption that is all around us. So give us this hope this morning from your word. Use me as one to bring this glorious hope before those who have gathered here this morning. That all of us may find in Christ the glorious blessing of security and life in the midst of confusion and corruption and death. So keep our minds and our hearts open to receive then your word so that we can live in light of the hope that you give us this morning. And Father, we pray that this will take place because of your Son and our Savior. So it's in his name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, let us enter into this story of the flood in the three scenes that we find through this chapter. The first scene is given in verses 1 to 5, the executing the judgment of God. Executing the judgment of God. And before we begin, we look back to all that we have learned so far here from the book of Genesis, that God created the world for his glory, and he entrusts humanity with spreading his glory throughout the world. But humanity, through our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebel against God. They disobey his commandments. So instead of living as God created us to live, they decide that they will live according to their own purposes in sin. And we all inherit this sinfulness by continuing to live in rebellion against God, by seeking to carve out our own way rather than living according to God's wise and loving purpose for us. And the result is that God judges us for our sins, that we are condemned to death and separation from God while we live. But in his love, God also promises salvation from sin and from the condemnation that we deserve. He promises there will be an offspring that will come that will free us. He will free us from slavery to Satan, his adversary, and he will free us from our sinfulness by giving us eternal life. And eternal life in fellowship with God, the God that we have separated ourselves from in sin. We are reconciled, this promise of life and reconciliation in the midst of death and sin. But this promise, it doesn't come true right away. And so what we go on to see then through these chapters of Genesis is the ongoing depth of sin growing. We fall deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in sin in these chapters of Genesis. To the point where even those generations of those who call upon the name of the Lord in worship, they eventually compromise their faith by lusting after beautiful but ungodly women and marrying them, preferring the pleasures of this world over the promise of the world to come. So God warns a man. There is one man in all of humanity that remains faithful to God. As chapter 6, verse 9 describes Noah, that he was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, that Noah walked with God. And while the rest of humanity is living for themselves and their glory in sin, God speaks to this man, Noah. And he warns him of the judgment that is coming for the growing wickedness of humanity. and the corruption of our world. In warning Noah then, he gives 120 years so that humanity will turn from their sins in repentance. That they will trust in God's promise of salvation by faith. God sends Noah as a preacher of righteousness who calls upon all of those to repent and believe, because the time is coming where a worldwide judgment will begin. So you see, when we come to Genesis chapter 7, we read the result of our sinfulness. We read here the result of our wickedness and our depravity and our rebellion against our Creator. But we also find here our hope, because we see here not only this judgment, but a record of God's promised salvation continuing through Noah. So as this chapter begins, we read the last words of God before His judgment comes. So let's read then together Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, or 1 to 5, excuse me. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heaven, also male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. So in the midst of judgment, we find these words of hope. God will preserve humanity and the animal world by saving them on the ark, this large ship, from the flood of judgment that is coming. Because God's promise of salvation will continue through Noah and his family, which are kept from death and destruction, which is coming upon the world. So they're to bring onto this massive boat animals so that they can reproduce in this new world. And as God originally brought animals before Adam to name them, now God brings before Noah animals to preserve them. And after saying to him that there will be pairs coming upon the ark of these animals, we go on to see that God builds on this by saying that there will be 7 pairs of clean animals and a pair of unclean animals. Now, why this difference? Why 7 pairs of clean animals and 1 pair of unclean animal? Well, the reason is God always provides for us what we need to worship Him. That He sees on the other side of this judgment and the salvation and the deliverance that He is giving Noah and his family from this judgment, the animals that are needed to sacrifice in worship after the flood. So we have then this giving, God giving Noah this command, this recognition of how many animals will be on the ark. Now, we don't see up to this point how Noah would tell the difference between clean and unclean animals. This isn't revealed later clearly in Scripture until God is speaking to His people Israel. But we know this much, that God would have clearly revealed to Noah the difference between the clean and the unclean animals. Because God always directs His people in how we should worship Him. So after 120 years, where the ark is built and repentance and righteousness is proclaimed, it takes 1 week to fill the ark. before the flood begins. And God commands Noah to go into the ark because his judgment will be complete and thorough. Every living thing on the ark will be blotted out from the face of the ground. See, God, this isn't because God is this vindictive deity who is capricious, who's flying off the handle in rage. No. This is because God is a just God who, after much patience and giving the opportunity to repent of sin and believe in the promise of God, he will not allow the evil and the wickedness on this world to continue forever. It will not continue in this world unpunished. We see then the wickedness of our sin. The wickedness, the evil of our sin that requires this kind of judgment from a loving and patient and wise and just and holy God. And we see that in God's love and grace and kindness, there is one family who follows God through Noah. Because Noah's hope in God's promise of salvation remains strong. So he obeys God in faith and does all that the Lord commanded him. So in faith, it is Noah who brings his family and leads them and the animals onto the ark, because God's justice, his judgment, will be executed. But brothers and sisters, this is not simply some ancient story that we learn more about the history of humanity. This is not simply something that has been passed down from generation to generation and from culture to culture, which has developed in all these different stories that we have heard about floods through the years. No. This flood judgment reminds us of our sinfulness and of the judgment we deserve and will all face for our disobedience to God. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44. Because here Jesus himself gives us a warning. You see, the danger for us is to carry on in this life as if judgment's not going to come. To find satisfaction and enjoyment and fulfillment in this world. And Jesus shows us through the flood of Noah the danger we are all in not remembering the judgment we all deserve for our sin. And so this is what Jesus himself says, Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So are you ready for the execution of God's judgment? Are you ready for the execution of God's judgment for your sin? See, this judgment is not simply behind us. It's also ahead of us. The judgment to come that we deserve in our rebelliousness and our sin. But the story doesn't end here, does it? Genesis chapter 7, we've seen the first scene of executing the judgment of God, but we look back then and we go to see the second scene. In verses 6 to 16, entering the ark of salvation. Entering the ark of salvation. So we read here, verses 6 to 16, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the foundations of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So we come to the 600th year of Noah's life, and we remember that back in these early days of humanity, how long their lifespans were. Many of them, we look at the genealogies, lived to be over 900 years old. But here we have Noah in the 600th year of his life when this flood begins. So Noah and his family and the animals enter the ark. Now, let's remind ourselves of what we know about this ark. This ark is not simply a large ship. It is a vessel through which God delivers his people, saving them from death and giving them life. And this is a massive ship. It's over a football field and a half long. It is over four stories of a modern building high. God gives Noah, in the constructing of this before the flood begins, essentially a blueprint or instructions of what this ark is to look like, how it is to be built. Its design and its layout, then, is given by God himself. And this means how it's structured is significant. Looking back at Genesis chapter 6, we see that God told Noah to make this ark with three decks, or with three levels. And this pattern is rooted in the three levels of creation, which is then repeated later in the building of the tabernacle and temple with their three sections. You have the outer courts, the holy place, and the holy of holies. So God originally created the world to be a cosmic temple in which he would dwell. And now God gives the ark to Noah as a floating temple. See, this ark is more than a boat. It is a temple where God dwells. And since Noah walked with God by faith, we now see Noah dwelling with God in the ark. And all who join with Noah then are brought into this ark of salvation. But we come to the point where the flood of God's judgment begins. And as God originally called the waters to gather together on the third day so that the dry land would appear, now the waters will once more cover the dry land. As God on the second day of creation separated the waters below from the waters above, now God causes these waters to reunite. What we have is a de-creation, so that a recreation can begin. And so we have then waters coming up from the earth and waters coming down onto the earth together. I don't know how many of you have seen waters coming up from the earth. I've been to Yellowstone and seen Old Faithful. Now you go to Old Faithful and you go there and honestly it's just a hole in the ground. But every hour or two, thousands of gallons of water come up from the earth. And imagine this happening on an incredibly far greater scale throughout the world. We've all been in large rainfalls. There have been times where the rain's been coming down so hard while I'm driving, I have to pull over and wait for it to lessen. Or there have been times where, because I'm never good at carrying an umbrella, I'll simply go from my front door to my car and be drenched and wet. But even that is far less than these waters that are coming down from heaven. This combination of these huge amounts of water coming up from the earth and these huge amount of waters coming down from heaven. Together, this unimaginable amount of water that comes on the earth. This flood is the undoing of creation. So as this flood begins, we have Noah and his family and the animals entering the ark. This decreation leads to a recreation where only those on the ark will live to be a part of God's recreation of the world. And the Lord shut him in the ark. The end of verse 16, those important words. Because it was Noah's covenant God who saves Noah and all who are with him by shutting the door and sealing the ship. Do you see how salvation is fully accomplished by God? What is nowhere to be found on the ship? A wheel. A wheel for them to steer. What is nowhere found on the ship? Sails. To help direct the ship. When they are on this ark, they are totally dependent on God to continue to give them life throughout this flood. Salvation is all of God, and He is the one who seals them in this ship and gives them safety through this judgment that is coming upon the world. And when the door of salvation is finally shut to those outside of the ark, what we see here is God separating the righteous from the wicked in judgment. So we have then, on the seventh day, Noah and his family entering the ark, the completion of this final week of God's original creation. We find here an amazing blessing upon this chosen family through Noah. Listen to how the 19th century Scottish minister Robert Candlish summarizes the day that Noah enters the ark. Shall we say it is the eve before the Sabbath? The day has been spent in getting all into the ark, his wife, his sons, his daughters-in-law, and the whole crowd of living creatures following. Noah himself enters, and the Lord shuts him in. Thus the Sabbath begins, the last Sabbath of that old world. Within the ark there is Sabbatic rest, the quiet assurance of faith, chastened by solemn dread and awful expectancy. See, in the ark, God gives Noah rest, which is what his name meant. You remember what Noah's father named Noah? Noah, the word means rest. He's given rest by God, which points forward then to the greater salvation and rest to come. Because our rest is found in Jesus Christ, and Christ is our ark of salvation from the judgment of God. While we deserve the floodwaters of death for our sin, Christ accomplishes the salvation of all those who enter into his body by faith. God becomes man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he lives a life of righteousness in our place. He takes upon himself the very death that we deserve in judgment through the sacrifice of his own body on the cross. And then he triumphs and overcomes death through the resurrection to give life, eternal life, to all of those who enter into his body, the ark of salvation that we have from the judgment to come. By serving as our substitute, Jesus overcomes death with his life. And when he is our hope, through faith in what God has done for us, then we are saved from God's judgment and wrath. That we have in Christ the salvation of our souls. So this morning, if you are looking at your life and you recognize the sin in your life and the judgment that that sin deserves, then enter into the ark, the body of Christ. Enter into the Christ who saves from the judgment to come. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins and receive Christ as your Savior, trusting in him for your salvation. Because it's only in Christ and it's only through Christ that this salvation comes. Just as Noah and his family were dependent upon God to keep them safe and continue their lives through the ark, so we are completely dependent on Christ to keep us safe and give us life from the judgment to come. Through faith, you enter into the ark of salvation, which is Christ's body. So come to faith today in Christ. So this is how this hope in the midst of judgment is developing through Genesis chapter 7. The first scene is executing the judgment of God, and the second scene is entering the ark of salvation. But finally we come to the third scene here in Genesis chapter 7, escaping the flood of judgment, verses 17 to 24. And this is what we read here through the rest of the chapter, Genesis chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed upon the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So we read about how the flood waters rising here and they continue to build on the earth. This massive amount of water that prevails on the earth. There is so much water that the highest mountaintop is 20 feet below the water. And this language that's being used here of prevailing upon the earth, this is military imagery that's used elsewhere in the Old Testament to refer to triumphing in battle. So we have the waters prevailing, which show God executing his judgment. You see that these floodwaters are a picture of death just as much as the ark is a picture of life. And there is no life with God after death. So the floodwaters show us the finality of God's judgment in death. You see, nothing can survive this flood. The earth has once again become a ball of water. And everything living on the earth dies. God's judgment is thorough. Nothing can survive his judgment outside the ark. This is the outcome of sin. This is what our sin deserves. Death, destruction, judgment, total devastation. And as God originally gave life by breathing into man's nostrils the breath of life, now we read of God ending life when everyone in whose nostrils was the breath of life dies. And the only way to escape God's judgment is through the ark of salvation that he provides. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him on the ark. You see, through this flood, judgment had come upon the world. But the rest of humanity had become comfortable in their sins and complacent with the world. So Noah's warning of the coming judgment, his preaching of repentance, was never heard or heeded or followed, which left them to die in their sins. I want us to turn to one more passage of Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3. Because this is the danger that we all face. We all face the danger of carrying on in this world as if God's judgment doesn't come or will not come. See, we can try to calm our conscience in sin by thinking that the days that are coming will continue as they always have. That we have many, many more years in this world. And that's what we have warned against here from the Apostle Peter here in 2 Peter chapter 3. So I want to read all of 1 through 10 here from this chapter to see Peter's response to this way of thinking. He says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So repent while the Lord is patient with you. Do not presume upon the patience of the Lord so that you can continue enjoying this world in sin. These days that are given are days of grace. And they are given so that we will not have to face the condemnation that we deserve in judgment for our sin, but so that we will believe in Christ, repenting of our sins. That is why we continue to have this delay, the love of God for us, the patience of God to wait for us. Let us repent. Because it's only through Christ that we escape the coming judgment. Repent. But Peter doesn't stop there. He has a word for those of us who have repented of our sins, who are believing in Christ, who continue to repent of our sins and continue to believe in Jesus. And this is given here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. So let's continue to read these words. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, the world that we currently live in is coming to an end. So why should we spend our time devoted to this world and loving the things of this world? We live in light of the confident hope we have in this new world to come. So we need to repent of our worldliness and to believe in Christ, who will return to bring this glorious day where there is a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And we will finally dwell with our God forever. We live not as those who are home in this world, but who find our home in the world to come. And this leads us then to live in holiness and godliness, seeking and pursuing holiness and godliness, so that we will become in Christ and through the strength that His Holy Spirit provides us, those who will truly enjoy glorifying God for the salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ. It is Christ who accomplishes our salvation from judgment. Christ accomplishes our salvation from judgment. And these days that God has given us are by His grace, so that we will not suffer His wrath in judgment for our sins. So do not take advantage of God's patience in sin. His judgment is coming. Repent of your sins and receive Christ as your Savior. Now, Robert Candlish, I quoted him earlier, but he goes on and draws a penetrating conclusion from this passage, and I don't think I can improve upon it. So, listen to Candlish as he summarizes and applies these truths into our lives. He says, look within the ark. There are prisoners there. And to the eye of sense, they are apparently shut up to die. But they are prisoners of hope. They have fled to a stronghold. They have that all around them which no floods of wrath can penetrate. Look again without the ark. There are prisoners there too, spirits in prison, condemned criminals, confined in the lowest vaults of that frail fortress on which the waves of wrath are about to burst. Do you see them, these prisoners, all alive and joyous, and affecting to pity this small company buried within the ark? Do you see them making merry, or trying by desperate gambling to make gain? Look once more and listen. There is a lightning flash, a rushing mighty noise. The flood comes. In which of the two prisons would you want your spirit to be? Thus, by the ark which he prepared, Noah condemned the world. The warning which might have saved them turned to their greater condemnation. But he delivered his own soul, and he prepared the ark to the saving of also of his house. Brothers and sisters, Christ is our ark. He is the one who accomplished our salvation from judgment. So enter into his body by faith. And for all of us who have entered into his body, we continue to live our lives in his body, in the strength that he gives us. And this is why we have a monthly reminder, a regular reminder, we practice it monthly, of his broken body and shed blood for us. This is a reminder that Christ is our ark of salvation from judgment. That we are once again given the grace that our soul needs in the midst of sin and the corruption of the world. So you see, this Lord's table is not about righteous men who need no salvation, but about those who deserve to be under the judgment of God, but who have found their hope and their salvation in Christ. So may we all this morning believe in Christ, trust in him, receive from him this nourishment to our souls, this reminder that he is our Savior. He is our ark. He is our life. Look to Christ. Let's pray. Father, your judgment is a sobering reality. But we thank you that you give us the freedom to face your judgment squarely, without trying to rationalize our sin or trying to minimize your judgment, without trying to dismiss the future that awaits us for our disobedience. In your ark, you have pictured for us Christ, who in great love and patience has given us salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, reconciliation with you. May this spur us on to grow in our devotion to Christ and to live lives of holiness and righteousness that will glorify you as we anxiously wait for this awesome day where there will be no more corruption or sin. There will be no more crying or suffering or death. There will be eternity worshiping God for the salvation that we have in Christ in the days of righteousness that are to come. So may we, as we wait for this final decreation to happen, look forward to the ultimate recreation, which we know has been promised through your word in Christ. And we ask for all these things in his glorious name. Amen.